excited at the fact that Pastor John was a policeman, which means if any of you guys leave early, he's going to give you a ticket, right? I thought that was funny. Oh, well. He'll arrest you or something. You just want me to grab that, Pastor John?
I got one.
Oh, okay. Yeah, you guys know who we are. And tonight, Pastor John has given us opportunity to minister again. And hopefully we don't run you off this morning. My wife and daughter, Jackie, are in Katy right now. We have a pastor friend that's going through a personal crisis that he asked me, hey, can you come? And so that's where they're at right now, kind of filling in and covering. You know how many guys know pastors are humans too, right?
Oh,
and
yeah.
And it's funny, you know, everybody can get a pass when they mess up except for a pastor. And that's not right. I mean, we all have issues and we all depend on the grace of God, right? And how many guys pray for your pastor? I want to know. Because you need to pray for them. They're under attack.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says that strike down the shepherd and what? Scatter the sheep.
That's right.
The devil goes after your pastor. You need to cover him and his wife and his family in
Amen.
Prayer.
That's right.
You know, and the wife's a pastor too. Let me tell you, if you don't believe it, just talk to her. She, you know, it's tough to be a pastor's wife, you know. So anyway, I'll stop talking about all that. While I'm waiting for, he's going to bring a pulpit here. So this is all free. Don't take it from my sermons this morning. But the Lord has opened up an amazing door in Scotland, and so we're debating, we're praying about, you know, price tickets of airlines have gone up so high, but we're praying about going. They invite us to the international convention of the Church of God of Tennessee or Cleveland. Anyway, they have asked us to come and help their churches, and be an encouragement to them because now it's between 1-3% of people go to church in Scotland. It's a lost country, folks. Churches everywhere, but they're empty.
Amen.
You know, the old churches, you know, the castles and all that.
Amen.
And so God, guess who brought us the gospel? You remember? It was from that revival in Scotland and the revival in Great Britain that came over to us.
Amen.
And now it's time for us to give back to them.
Amen.
And so who knows, maybe we'll take some of you guys if you want to go. And let's just encourage those people. That's what we're doing right now. Of course, we are also in Latin America. Well, all through Latin America and Spain. What is it? 8 countries, I think, that God has allowed us by His grace to work in. So, but we'll talk more about that tonight. And let me just say this. First of all, I do need to say this. You guys have been partnering with us since the beginning. You know, you guys, and I'm very thankful. Pastor John, your church and you guys have been a part of us. So whatever is done, it's first for the glory of God, but know that you are a part of it.
Amen.
And I'm very thankful for every one of you. So I'm going to give you a scripture real quick. This is going to be a message that may be a little bit different. The Lord felt like put it in my heart, a few months ago. And it's something that to me is kind of riveting to me. I'd like you, if you will, look in your Bibles in Psalm 78. And we're going to read 65 through 66. And it gives a picture of God that we're not quite accustomed to. And I will explain it. Now, I'm going to try to be as close to my words as I can, because I'm going to say some things that need to be articulated in a correct way, or they could be misunderstood. How many of you guys know we cannot compartmentalize God?
Amen.
We can't do that, right? God is way beyond our thinking. But I'm going to attempt to explain maybe a controversial scripture. Let me just pray. Father, I come to you in the name of you. I thank you for the men of God that have prayed for me. And God, if you don't show up today, nothing will happen. So God, I pray you open our hearts and minds to receive what you want in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now I don't have enough time to litigate this or to fully open it up. But in the first and second Great Awakenings, there was a revelation of the awesomeness of God, right?
Amen.
People like Jonathan Edwards preached sermons like Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Powerful message that brought our whole, everything that we know as America, it was what America was founded on. It brought our country to repentance. That's the reason why we say, in God we trust on our money. I mean, you can go on, and the Constitution, they say, has 70% of biblical principle. On and on, because there was such an impact. Such an impact that it caused the birth of this nation.
Amen.
Right?
Right?
And now you see that the devil's trying to take us away from that, I believe. But in the latter parts of the 19th century, and then in the 20th century, we saw heavenly various outpourings in Azusa Street, in Topeka, in different places where the Holy Spirit was poured out in an awesome way.
Oh, yeah.
Awesome way. And then we come to the Jesus movement. And how many of you guys remember that when all those beatnik hippies, barefoot? I remember going to church. And guys, I have never heard worship like I heard when I was a little kid of hippies that all stunk. Forgive me for saying that. Long hair. But the Spirit of God would come into that room. And it didn't matter if you had long hair, short hair. It didn't matter if you were a kicker or a hippie. It didn't matter. What mattered, did you love Jesus? And the Holy Spirit would invade that room. I heard harmony. And I heard just melodious heavenly music that I've never heard before. Perfect pitch, everything. How many of you guys remember those days? And anybody remember that? It was amazing. It was riveting to me. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. I remember going to somebody, and it was a 15-year-old teen. I said, pray for me with that pastor. I said, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they all looked at me and said, I'm not a preacher. I said, pray for me. I was a little kid. And he prayed, boom, I got it like that. It was none of this. Say Shandala five times, right? It was none of that. It was real. There is a real God that wants
Amen.
To do real things.
Amen.
But there's a scripture in Hebrews, and it says it this way. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, God bearing signs, wonders, and miracles as He pleased. Now, the way the King James and other versions say, they add the word to them. God bearing signs and wonders and miracles to them as He pleased. In other words, they try to say, well, that was back then. But in the original text, the word to them is not there. It says, God bears signs, wonders, and miracles when He wants to do it. And we have to understand that. There are times and seasons where God pours out His Spirit. I believe we're rapidly coming to a time of that. And I will explain that.
Amen.
So what happened, though, in the Jesus movement, we saw this amazing revelation of the love of God. Come as you are, you know, right? And it was good. It was beautiful. It was a moment where people understood that God is not, you know, what happened was with the Great Awakenings, we got so far into the awesomeness of God that everybody felt condemned. And they right? And so it went too far. And then we come to the love of God, and now I think we've gone a little too far in the love of God. And that's what I want to talk about. You know, it's as if when we go to an extreme, the Holy Spirit brings a correction, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I believe we may be in the middle of such a correction. You know, when people can go to church and raise their hands and live in a way that directly is against God's word, there's something wrong.
Amen.
Now, I understand we can't be perfect in this life. We all, you know, I understand that. And we're all by grace, but it's a heart thing. Are we seeking and going after God?
Amen.
Are we just trying to use religion to make us feel good?
Amen.
You know, and so I believe both revelations are vital. The amazing power and the incomprehensible love of God. They're both vital. Why? Because here's a point. I hope this makes sense. We can never begin to embrace a healthy concept of the love of God until we begin to understand what exactly the love of God saved us from.
That's right.
I want you to think
Amen.
About that.
Amen.
We need both.
Mm-hmm.
We'll never understand God. Jesus said it this way, do not be afraid of those that kill the body. I'll tell you to be afraid of. He that has the power to cast someone into hell. There is a place for a healthy fear and reverence
Amen.
Of God.
That's right. Amen.
Even in the midst of the love of God. And I want to try to touch this. It's a tough thing. When we attempt to embrace the love of God without the fear of God, we end up creating what psychologists call a codependency or an enabling gospel, right? And that seeks to take advantage of grace. Instead of allow grace to bring us into deep relationship with Him. Again, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about a heart. David, he did everything wrong.
Oh, yeah.
But he kept getting back up. You know, there's a cool scripture that says this. The righteous falleth what? Seven times and gets up again. But the wicked fall and never gets up again is basically what it says.
Right.
What does that mean? It means it's not about falling. It's not about how many times you sin. It's about knowing that God gave the blood of His Son so that you could get up every time. And you
Amen.
Respecting that,
Amen.
Saying, God, I am going to get back up every time I fall. We all fall, but there's a heart condition. David fell, but he kept getting back up. So we have to understand that we can never fully understand the love of God without the fear of God, right? Because you'll never understand what His love is actually saving you from. So let me explain it to you this way. I don't know if any of you guys heard of John Bevere, John Bevere, he wrote in his book, and I think I won't say who the pastor is. If I were to say his name, everybody probably here would know, at least people that go back a ways like I do. But so, and it's only 15 till 12. I just want you to know that. What time? We normally get here at 3. Is that right?
That's
no,
right.
I'm kidding. But I hope you guys give me at least about 40 minutes or so. But anyway, we'll just go. And if somebody goes like this, then okay, I'll have to end. But so John Bevere, he goes to prison to visit a pastor who was in jail because of embezzlement. And he asked him, he said, when did you stop loving Jesus? When did you stop loving God? And the pastor said, I never stopped loving God. I stopped fearing God.
Come on.
You get
Come on.
The fear of God and the love of God. You got to have them together.
Right.
Or you develop a codependency. I can do whatever I want because God loves me.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Amen.
And so we have to understand that we have gone maybe a little bit overboard in the love of just come as you are. You can, you know, live your fractured sexuality and God still love. And I'm not saying that God doesn't save people even though they struggle with sin. Right? I understand that. But at the same time, we must understand what God's love is saving us from to really understand what He's done. We all are sinners without Christ. We all struggle. So please don't think I'm not pushing religion. I'm pushing our desperation to be in continual relationship with Him.
Amen.
Amen? So when we try to attempt to relate to God by a fear too as well, that separated from His amazing love, we end up with a desperate attempt to try to save ourselves. So we can't go that far either. We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace, right? And so I want to talk today about things I did not know about God, some things I did not know. And the first thing is in this scripture, Psalms 78, 65 through 66, it says this. Now check this out. This is so counterintuitive of what we've ever heard about God. Then the Lord awoke as if from sleep. Now I'm reading from the NASBS, but King James is about the same thing. Then the Lord awoke as if from sleep. And it says, like a warrior overcome by wine, basically a drunken warrior, right? He drove his adversaries backward. He put on them an everlasting reproach. Now, I'm not giving anybody an excuse to go out and get wasted, okay? You don't go out and get drunk, okay? That's not what he's saying here. He's talking about an aspect of God that we fully, at least I did not understand until, and I'm still working on understanding. But here's what I want to tell you, and you got to hear me out. God is kind of a wild man.
Come on.
He's beyond our control. We cannot compartmentalize him. This is the way God is. If I do this, he'll do that. If I say jump, he'll say how high. No, God is beyond our control.
Amen.
When I say wild man. Now, let me explain this. Because it's important that we know that God is both awesome beyond comprehension and that he loves us with a love that's inexhaustible.
Amen.
But I will also say this. Then there's something that messes up with our concept of God. God does not change. God is not schizophrenic. He's not a good, cool God in the New Testament with the earring and all this. And then in the Old Testament, he's a mean, legalistic God, right? He has not changed or domesticated from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He is the same God. Now, I don't get that from any series I've read in a book. I don't get that from any teaching I've seen online. I get that from the very mouth of God himself.
Amen.
Where he says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord. I change not.
Amen.
That's what God says.
That's right.
Listen to the reaction of the first church. This is in the New Testament. When the Holy Spirit was initially poured out in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 43. And it says this, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking with bread and prayers. Now, a lot of people stay there, but that's not all it says. And great fear came upon every soul.
Amen. Amen.
And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles.
Amen.
In order to truly understand the love of God, you must understand what His love is saving us from.
Yeah.
There must be an awesome respect for who God is. He doesn't want to hurt anybody. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And that's a choice that people make when they reject His love.
Amen.
When the Bible talks in Psalms about God as a powerful warrior that appears in a drunken, devastated rage, it's basically revealing that God's so beyond our capacity to control or manipulate. His wisdom is so beyond ours. His thinking so counterintuitive from our thinking. He is an all-powerful, fierce, devastating, unstoppable, unquantifiable, tsunamic divine force that from our limited perspective, He could seem as a wild, unpredictable, and even terrifying drunken soldier. And yet, while God is out of our control, He's never out of control.
Amen.
Listen to me. He is a God of perfect order, a God of perfect peace, yet totally sovereign, while being driven as if He were mad, as if He was wild and crazy by an unfathomable and voracious love that He possesses
Amen.
For us.
That's right.
They both cohabit.
Oh, yeah.
You've got to understand that. The only way that we can relate to such a God is not by understanding Him fully or taming His mystery, but by trusting in Him completely. Listen, it's by faith and faith alone that we step into this relationship with this awesome one who is terrifying and tender, eternally separated and holy, and yet He chooses to make His intimate abode within each and one of us.
Amen.
Isn't that outstanding? You'll never begin to understand the amazingness of God until you have this like car wreck with the judgment of God and the amazing love of God.
Amen.
What He can do, but what He chooses to do because
That's
He loves
right.
us.
Amen.
And when you understand that, it's not, oh, I know why God saved me because I'm good looking. No. I know why God saved me because I can. No. God saved you because He loves you.
Amen.
That's the only reason.
Come on.
So, are you guys with me this morning?
Amen.
He has this crazy love for us. This is a God whose thoughts and ways are so beyond our ways, His actions can actually appear disruptive, even scandalous to the cultured and the educated. He moves with unilateral authority that transcends every earthly system, and because He refuses to conform to our standards, He's many times misunderstood as if He were a force of chaos or an intoxicated warrior. But the truth, He is acting upon a crazy love for us. He is a wild man who is wildly in love with us. And you need to understand that you and I were created for God. God wasn't created for us. We were created for God.
Amen.
Right? We need to understand that. And all of us will know God one way or the other. Those who deny that relationship that He wants with you will know His limitless, terrifying power. They will know it. Every knee will bow, not because they're forced, but because all of us, why did I reject that? Right? And then those who embrace relationship with Him and their imperfect state and the things they struggle, they embrace by faith God, they'll encounter His unmatched, eternal, and inexhaustible love. And Paul said it this way in the New Testament. This is not Old Testament. This is New Testament. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. We need to consider both to begin to walk in the correct relationship with God. We must understand before it's too late that limitless love and terrifying power exist in only one person, Yahweh, God.
Amen.
And because of this sloppy human concept of a non-corrective love, we have created this false image of a feckless and innocuous God who would prefer some sort of codependent, cool relationship with us rather than deal with our sin. And that's not true. That is not God. He deals with our sin because He loves us. He does. All sin is a dysfunctional way of living life that's harmful to us.
Amen.
Right?
Right?
You ever seen somebody drink to the point where they were eternally happy? You ever seen anybody be in so many immoral relationships? And let me tell you something. We all mess up. We all. We could fall tomorrow. Right? But it's our faith in Christ that keeps us in God's hands.
Amen.
You can't be, no one will find love through 1,000 women. Solomon tried it and it didn't work.
Amen.
Right? And so what I'm trying to say is we have to understand that God judges and disciplines us because He loves us. right? We have this sloppy understanding of love. Well, that's all right. Come as you are. Don't worry. God doesn't care and all that. Yeah, He does care. He cares about you. One time I was counseling a man when I was a youth pastor in Thousand Oaks, California, and I think I was 19, 20, and I was just like, you know, and the guy comes up and says, you know, I left my wife and I'm living with another woman, you know, but God loves me, right? I'm predestined to go to heaven, so it doesn't matter, right? And I'm like, boom, boom, boom. I didn't know what to say. But how can we even begin to think that we understand how holy and amazing and loving and so beyond impurity God is if we have those concepts in our mind? We can just go and destroy people's lives based on, you know, some sort of appetite that we have. And destroy our own lives. Paul says sexual sin destroys us. You're destroying your own life. And I'm not trying to condemn. I'm trying to say there's hope in Christ by first embracing His love and allowing His Spirit to work in you and through you. Because He'll come in and help you. We must understand that perfect love and awesome power and judgment coexist in one person, and that's God. Now here's another thing, and I think this contributes to this problem of misunderstandings with God. When we begin to understand the awesomeness of God, we never fear the devil, right?
That's right.
And have you ever noticed people can talk about anything about God and everybody's falling asleep, but the minute you talk about the witch that lived next door, you don't know God. God is so much more powerful than any witch.
Amen.
When you begin to fear the Lord, you can walk in the most demonic places and bring authority of Christ
there.
That's right. We go to places all the time, and you can ask, whenever we go to a new country, demon-possessed people will come up, and they'll say, well, I'm going to kill you and all this. And we realize now, if we go to a new country and start, it's usually an initial thing, and once they know who we are, it kind of cools down. But the thing is they know that there's something we're carrying of the Holy Spirit. That, you know, when you go places, you're bringing the Holy Spirit with you.
Yeah.
Did you know that? And we're to pray for His kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. But when we don't see outrageous things, we're like, oh, what? Something wrong? We got sin in our life? Or, you know, and we're like, you know, but it's kind of crazy. But anyway, I want to talk about this because I think what happens is when we get so focused on what the devil's doing that God becomes small and the devil becomes big. Right? And we have this concept of an innocuous God that feckless, and he's you hurt His feelings, and you know. Anyway, I don't want to touch this a little bit. So, and this is New Testament, Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 to 24, and I want to talk about what they call the depths of Satan. All right, now you'll find out what I'm talking about here. Now, everybody will look in their Bible and they're looking for Satan. You know, talking about the glory of God, and they're like, oh yeah, I got that. You know what I mean? But we don't know the glory of God, and I'm praying about talking about that tonight, possibly. But Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 through 24. It says, and to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. These are good people. These are saints of God. Now listen to what he says. He's talking to a church, right? Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and let me tell you, this is not just women. There are a lot of men Jezebels, I promise you. So don't take it on your wife at home, please. People use this scripture, throw it at the wife. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of men that are Jezebels, I'm going to tell you. Anyway, who calls herself a prophetess and teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent. We're talking about probably somebody that had come into faith with Christ, but got deceived along the way, possibly. He's given her time to repent. He cares about her. Now listen to what he says here. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. This is New Testament. This is not Old Testament. And then he says this, I will kill her children with death, And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds of minds and hearts. Let me tell you, it's one thing to live your life how you want to live, but when you live your life in a way that brings reproach to Jesus, you got to be careful.
Come on.
Because God will put the people around your souls before your sense of being comfortable.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And this is what's happening. They're bringing a reproach to Christ. They're like, hey, you're my servants. You did good, but what the heck? Why are you following this? Listen to what he says here. And I will give, he says, I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put no other burden. And he says, but hold fast what you have till I come. Sandy, that's a word for you and your husband. I don't know where you're at. Hold fast to what God's given you. He's given you. You hang in there. Don't get discouraged by what's happened.
Amen.
God has given you something powerful. Hold fast. And it says, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to call you out. But anyway, and then it says in verse, where am I at? Verse 25. But hold fast what you have till I come. Verse 26. And he who overcomes, how many of you guys want to be an overcomer? Okay, listen to what it says here. But he who overcomes and keeps my commandments until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. And they said, as also I received of my Father, and I will give him or her the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God's saying something today, do you? Please ask God to open your heart and mind to receive everything he has for you. I'm not saying me, what I'm saying, what the Holy Spirit says to you this morning. He wants to give you something priceless this morning. So, let me just break this out, unpack this a little bit. This passage seems very severe, right? I will kill their children. I mean, that's tough, right? But to whom is it written? It's to a New Testament church. Again, God is love, but we must understand that awesome judgment and limitless power coexist in God alone. And we must understand whom the Lord loves. He what? He chastens. He disciplines. That's right. And we must understand that. Why? Because God will place our spiritual condition over our physical comfort.
Amen.
Every time.
Amen.
If he has to choose between your spiritual comfort or your physical comfort, your spiritual condition, he'll choose your spiritual condition. That's the reason why he said it this way. I think it's in Matthew 5:29. He says, hey, if your eye offends you, what? Pluck it out.
Amen.
You know, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Why? Because he said, it's better for you to have your go to heaven without an eye or a hand than your whole body burn in hell.
Amen.
That's what Jesus said that.
That's right.
So, please don't go too far and feel like God doesn't love. God loves you. And that's the reason why he's saying these things, right? And so listen to what he says in verse 19. I know your works, love, service, faith, and patience. As for your works, the last were more than the first. These are genuine saints and servants and children of God who possess a love and faith and serve God perseverance. But they were deceived by a false prophetess somehow. And this false prophet was teaching distorted doctrine that was actually deceiving the servants of Christ to fall into sexual sin and also to fall into immorality. What was the hook? We don't know. No one really knows. Church historians don't know. But it was some sort of group of believers in the church who were led by a person that claimed to be a prophetess. And we don't know the exact doctrine, but maybe, who knows, maybe it was something like teaching, ministering on deliverance or spiritual warfare. It justified a deep dive of Satan, you know? And maybe it did, I don't know. But nevertheless, it produced two things, immorality and idolatry. And will people say, well, you know, you got to know your friends, but you got to keep your enemies closer. No, that wasn't God that said that. That was a Godfather that said that. Don't follow what the Godfather says. Follow what the Bible says.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
You need, the closer you get to God, the less you have to worry about the devil.
Amen.
I'm telling
right.
you. Yeah, and you got to get your focus on Christ. I'm not saying be intentionally ignorant of what the devil's doing. We know his devices, but we're not going to focus on him. We're going to focus on Jesus.
Amen.
And this is what's happening. They're searching out the depths to say, oh, we got to know about Satan to cast him out. No, you don't. You don't need to know every detail about what the name
Amen.
Of the Spirit is. You just say, in the name of Jesus, get out of here.
That's right.
You need to know God.
Come on.
That's what you need to, and the Holy Spirit will show you what to do. But this church was going into some deep dive into who Satan was and all his depths and all this kind of stuff, and they lost track of what God wanted to do with him. Right? And so that's what I'm saying. You know, let me say this. The Holy Spirit, whenever he does something, he always produces two things. Number one, he says, when he shall come, Jesus said, he shall glorify me. Amen. The Holy Spirit exists. His whole desire is to glorify, bring glory to Jesus. Amen. Then it says in 1 Corinthians 12 that when the Holy Spirit moves in the church, it's for exhortation, comfort. And what's the other one? Exhortation, comfort. Come on, where are you, Charlie? Exhortation, comfort. And I can't remember the other one. But anyway, I got it right here. It's for exhortation, edification, exhortation, and comfort. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings edification to man, and he glorifies Jesus, right? If something just happens and it's weird and it does nothing for Jesus, does nothing, doesn't bring Christ, it's just weird, okay? But there are times where God does things that we don't understand that exalts him, right? Amen. So anyway, there you were, Charlie. I was wondering where you were. So, here's the point, okay? This is the tactic of Satan, to get the servants of God more focused on what Satan was doing than on what God was doing.
Amen.
Right? Now, listen to what Jesus says to the church of Thyatira, to those who get their focus on Jesus instead of the depths of Satan. It says this in verse 26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed into pieces like a potter's vessel, as also I received from my Father. And I will give to him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I hope you're listening to this. Sometimes we don't even have authority over our mother-in-law. I shouldn't have said that, but you know what I'm saying. We don't have authority over anybody. But listen to what he's saying here. This is an implication here that those whose attention is fixed on Christ with the intention to obey him will walk in an amazing authority. They will have a spiritual power of Christ to extend his kingdom into the nations and to dash the works of Satan like an iron rod. How many of you guys would like to see that in your home? Right? You'd like to see the authority of God in your home. Keep your eyes on Jesus instead of focusing on what's going on in Iran. I mean, I'm not saying don't be aware. I'm not saying be ignorant. But I've seen people get more passionate about politics than they did about Jesus any day. And that's wrong. That's wrong. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm as conservative as anybody here. All right? But I'm going to tell you what. I will not make the mistake and think that my political persuasion is going to transform people. It's Jesus that transforms people. And we got to understand that. So, anyway, instead of being worried about what the devil's doing, put your attention on what Jesus wants you to do and obey him, and you will walk with this overcoming authority. I believe that God is about to awaken from a rest, brothers and sisters. I believe, like a mighty warrior that appears out of control, unpredictable, all-powerful warrior, obliterating the gates of hell, he's about to awaken and pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Right, but we got to understand, if we're more focused on what's going on in Iran or what the politicians are saying, or the moral decadence that's around us, or the moral decadence, I should say, or the witches and what the warlocks are doing, than we are on Christ, we could miss what God has for us.
Right.
And I'm telling you, I believe he's about to do something great.
Amen.
I really do. Jesus said it this way. He basically said that he has called us to rip off the gates of hell off his hinges.
Amen.
He says, upon this rock, I will build my church.
Amen.
And the gates of hell will not prevail against
me.
And we come and say, oh, the devil's attacking me. I don't know what to do. You were made to attack the devil.
That's right.
We got to get this out of our mind. We don't always need to be fighting off, you know, and all this. And we run to church only because the devil's whooping us, instead of being equipped. You know, there's a scripture I think it's 2 Samuel, where Satan came in and to the people of God, and he took away all their arms. The Philistines took away from Israel, took every weapon away from them, and gave them a plow. And they could only go to Philistia to sharpen the plow. Satan, what he did was he changed them from being warriors of God into farmers for the world. And that's what the devil wants.
Amen.
You are created to be warriors of God. Listen to me. You were created to be an existential threat to the kingdom of darkness. You were created to be God's word weaponized. You were created to be a weapon of mass destruction to Satan's kingdom.
Amen.
So many people claim about being overwhelmed by Satan, but you were created to overwhelm Satan. It said, listen to what Jesus said to the disciples after they came back, the 70. He says in Luke chapter 10, 17 through 19, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to you in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.'" And then he says these words, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents, on scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, people say, well, Jesus was talking to the 70 at that time. No. What Jesus does is he talks about a past happening. I saw Satan fall.
Oh, yeah.
And because he fell like lightning, nothing by any means shall harm you.
Amen.
Right. He's talking about a past happening that determines your present reality.
Amen.
If you're walking in Christ.
That's right.
Right? And so you got to embrace that. You got to understand you were created to rip the literal hinges off of hell.
Amen?
Amen? So, but here's what I want to, this is the last point I really want to get into, and that is this. But you need to know that in order to walk in this authority that Jesus has for you, Jesus has wild expectations.
Mm-hmm.
He's not just a wild man that's beyond our control. But he is also has wild expectations, not just to be saved, but to be a disciple.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 16, 24 through 26, where Jesus talks about being his disciple. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone,'" so when he says anyone, what does that mean? This is open to anyone. Everybody is called to be a disciple, but very few are chosen because they never respond to the call.
No.
Right? So, if anyone desires to come after me, what? If you give $1,000, you'll get $1 million back? No, he didn't say that. Let him deny himself. And take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Will find it. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? Listen to me. You need to be a disciple more than you need a bigger house.
Amen.
You need to be a disciple more than you need a lot of money.
Come on.
Because Jesus said, you gain it all, and you're going to say, and you get older, like, you know, all I've done is consume resources and lived a selfish life, and now I'm going to die. Think about that. That's the way most people live.
Come on.
And until they hit death, and then it's like, why? Well, I know why. You didn't choose Christ.
Come on.
Now, you know, we're saved by faith. Well, let me just say it to you this way. We must understand that salvation is a free gift from God through grace by faith.
Amen.
But being a disciple will cost you.
Come on.
It will cost you. Doing what God has called you to do will cost you.
Amen.
But it's the best decision you'll ever make. You know, something happens when we try to anesthetize or domesticate the wild, radical call of being Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus. We end up with a generation of compromising Christians and a lazy gospel,
mm-hmm.
a lost world, and we end up losing what real life is. The more you try to make yourself happy, the less happiness you'll ever find. The more you give your life for what Christ has, even though you'll have struggles, the more purpose and joy you'll have. There's a real problem because many times people interpret blessing, even in the church. This has gotten epidemic even in the church. We think whenever we talk about blessing, what do we talk about? We say, oh, you know, God blessed me. You know, I bought this house from this widow, and I hoodwinked her and she only sold it to me for half of what it's worth. No, I'm kidding. We don't say that. But you know what I'm saying? It's always the blessing is always we come out on top.
Mom.
Right? We're blessed. Oh, I'm blessed because somebody gave me money and they can't pay the rent maybe. You know what I'm saying? But we don't care. We're blessed. But you know what true blessing is? Jesus said it this way. It is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. You will be more blessed giving to reach people for Christ than you ever be trying to have this life that you always dreamed of. I promise you. He that would try to save his life will lose it. The most unhappy people in the world are people that have every resource but don't have it. Let me say it to you this way. You know, the person that has Christ, even if they don't have anything, they got everything.
Amen.
And the person has everything, even though they have everything, if they don't have Christ, they've got nothing. So realize this. Give your life to Christ. That's what I'm trying to say. So Jesus said if we want to be a disciple, we need to deny ourselves. We need to lose our life so that we could find life. Did you know that getting what you want can be very dangerous? Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 1:24. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their heart. And if you read that scripture, they fall into a spiraling pit of reprobation and everything. But we must understand that sometimes the absolute worst thing that God could ever do is give us what we want. And that sometimes the absolutely best thing that God can do for us is to place something in our life that we don't want. Yeah. You don't believe me? Think about this. Joseph. How did Joseph become father to Pharaoh? In other words, he said, God has made me father to Pharaoh. In other words, I'm the boss of the greatest king on earth. How do you think that happened? What was he lacking to become the father of Pharaoh? It was a pit, and it was a slave house, and it was death row. But he kept hanging on to God. And from one day, he was catapulted from the shame of the prison to the glory of the palace. Because he trusted God.
Oh, yeah.
Trust God. He's going to take care of you. Say, God, I'm here for you. Not, God, I'll serve you and call myself a Christian if you make me a millionaire. I mean, come on, guys. God, if you heal me, I'll serve. No, serve God. He will take care of you.
Amen.
Be his disciple. He will take care of you.
Amen.
Everything that you have is to do one thing. Your jobs, your careers, everything is to leverage all that so that you can see your children, your family discipled in Christ. And so you can do his mission through your life.
Amen.
You are called to be a disciple of Jesus. Every one of us.
That's right.
Right? So, but you need to understand that God really doesn't care about what you want to do with your life. Right? He has plans for you and that's all that matters.
Amen.
God is not some sort of approval addict. Or some insecure person that will just go along with what you want with your life so he doesn't offend you. Right? He's totally convinced that he's the very owner of your DNA.
Amen.
He designed you. Mm-hmm. God's not curled up in a fetal position saying, please worship and praise me because the devil whooped me. Do you realize God doesn't need you to worship or praise him?
Come on.
He's not insecure.
Amen.
He allows us the opportunity to worship and praise him. Because when we're worshiping and praising him, it allows him to pour blessings into
Amen.
Our life. Let me say it to you this way. We worship and praise God not for his good, for our good.
Thank you, Lord.
Think about it. So we got to understand that God's calling us to be a disciple, right? He's got desires for you. We don't need more money. We don't need a bigger house. We need God. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't want to provide and meet your needs and all that. I'm not saying that. But God's a wild man, and he does things his way. Listen, my last trip to Mexico, the president of the association called me and says, he says, hey, look, he says, you know, he's actually in the city where I was going to go. He says, man, the cartel are pulling everybody over. You know, you come, and man, they could kill you. And I'm telling you guys, I got something that's called fear, danger, Will Robinson. I mean, it was like, don't go. And so I start turning on the TV, and the Holy Spirit said to me so clearly. You know, people say, how do you know when God speaks to you? Because usually he says something I don't want to hear. You know what I'm saying? I'm just being honest. And he says, stop listening to that news. Turn it off.
Come on, that's it.
And then the Lord said, besides, this is what I remember. He said, stop listening to this because it's just going to make it more difficult for you to go. You're going to battle more fear. And then the Holy Spirit said, besides, if you don't want to go, are you not going to go? Of course you are because I told you to go.
Come on.
And I went there and didn't have any problems. One time, same thing happened with Joey and I. We went to New Mexico from El Salvador one time, and they had taken off heads of people. I don't want to say all that. It's a real ugly sense. But where we were going. And we went there, and God told us to go. And I'm telling you something, that when we went there, you remember that when they had a gunfight outside? Not a bullet came near us. God protected us. And you know what? I can talk about these things. And now it gives me great joy to see the protection. A great joy knowing that I obey God and people were saved. I obey God and my family serving God. I obey God. I'm His disciple. And because of that, I am blessed. People are blessed. Have I had problems? Have I had crises? Yes. But we've always seen God faithful. Always take care of us. Always. I could tell you story after story of people threatening us with machetes. And let me tell you something, folks. I don't even like getting on airplanes. Every time I get on airplane, I read too many articles about airplanes. And don't read articles about airplanes because you don't even want to see the pictures. And I won't go into all that because I won't put fear in you. I'm a chicken. But if I'll just obey God, even though I have fear, the closer I get to where God takes me, the more bodaciousness I have. Because the righteous are as bold as a lion. And when you walk with the Spirit of God, He will give you the boldness in the time that you need it. I can't tell you how many times one guy came to drunk, like he was going to try to kill me with the machete. We're starting a church in El Salvador. And I was ready to jump the barbed wires behind me as we're doing it outside and everything. But God also in a boldness, and I began to talk to him about Jesus loved him. And my associate Patrick came by and took the machete right away from him. And then he accepted Christ. But I can tell you a lot of stories. Morocco. And you're not supposed to mention Jesus, and I had forgot about that, and they wanted to stone me, and I'm the only guy that didn't have a dress, you know what I'm saying? I mean, they're saying, Allah Kabar, and all this, and I said, get out of here, but God protected me. I'm telling you, folks, if you'll be His disciple, He'll do things in your life that you never thought were amazing. Or you could just get a job and eat for 70 years and get drunk on the weekends and just die having lived a meaningless life. You were made for greatness. You weren't made to just sit around and do nothing.
Amen.
And get drunk and party with your friends.
Amen.
Or watch soap operas all day.
Amen.
You were made for greatness. Every one of you, you're made to be His disciple. Amen?
Amen.
Am I going too long? No one said that too strong. I'm in trouble. No, but anyway, I'm trying to finish here. I really am. So God's got great things for you. Serving God is not a comfy, 401k retirement plan. Okay, I'm telling you that. But what good does it do to get 401k retirement plan? The best insurance, you get an inoperable tumor in your brain. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Trust God. We're all going to die. So it's not about dying. This body, unless Jesus comes back, we may go up in the rapture. I hope that happens. But unless Jesus, our bodies are going to die. So it's not about whether we're going to die. It's about how we live. How we live.
That's it.
Right? And so, listen, you may have to die to the meticulously planned out life that you have for yourself. Right? You may not be able to marry the person you want to because they're not going where God's sending you.
Come on.
Right? You may have to leave everything like we've done three times to go serve in the nations. You may even have to, face life-threatening situations for Jesus. But it's far worth it. Listen to me. I know it sounds crazy, but just try it. Try it. It's far worth it. Listen to this. Mark chapter 10, 28 through 30. It says this. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, Jesus, we left everything to follow you." So Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or child or lands for my sake and the gospel who shall not receive a hundredfold now and this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." Notice he didn't say you're going to receive 100 wives. He didn't say that. I'm just telling you that. So anyway, that was a joke. But and in the age come, eternal life. What a retirement plan. What a retirement plan.
Amen.
I'm not saying be intentionally irresponsible with your life. But what I'm saying is say, God, here I am. Send me. What do you want? What do you want? And He'll take care of you. But know this. God is not a comfy retirement plan, but He's always taking you to a good place. Always. Even though it may not appear it, like it. Even the most complicated things we don't understand, Well, God will turn. I'm dealing with a situation with a pastor that went through a tragedy. And God is, I'm already seeing God turn that around to where they can reach people that have gone through similar tragedies. Amen. God will use everything in your life for greatness and to glorify His name if you'll continue to follow Him. But listen, and I want to say it to you this way. Where God is taking you is always better than what you have to leave behind to get there.
Amen.
Okay, I've left everything. I drove through Mexico with $300, and that was back when you didn't drive through Mexico to get to Honduras and El Salvador, and God's always taking care of us.
Amen.
Always. C.S. Lewis, how many of you guys know who C.S. Lewis is? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is an allegory of the gospel. So I want you to listen to this. This is riveting to me. And it's not Bible, but it's a good illustration of biblical principle. Listen to how Mr. Beaver describes Aslan, who was the Christ character in the book. Listen to this, right? So listen to how he describes Christ. He says, Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? You know, I should feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good.
Oh, yeah.
He's good.
Mm-hmm.
God may take you into wild adventures, wild, but he's good. He will take care of you. I promise you that.
Oh, yeah.
He will always get your back. He'll get your back better than anybody, any friends you got out there.
Amen.
He's good.
Oh, yeah.
He's good. If you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, He'll take you on a lot of wild, crazy adventures, out of faith control adventures, but He's good. I remember going to El Salvador with a family of 10. El Salvador was the most violent country in the world at the time. Most violent country. I didn't know. I really didn't know. I was just too dumb. I'd obey God. And I'm going to tell you, folks, we saw 1 month, I saw 10 people that were murdered, or, you know, I didn't see them get killed in the moment, although we've seen stuff similar. But I had PTSD, and I went back, and God healed me of that. But can you imagine all my little kids, they grew up there, right? And people are like, why would you take your kids to the most violent country in the world, including countries of war? And I just obeyed God.
Amen.
I didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
We would have to pray to go to church. Gangs everywhere. And then they would come in and see, and they're coming in to threaten us, and they would have to run out because they're about to get saved. Crying. 1/3 of our congregation were ex-gang members who got saved. The pastor of that church right now was an ex-gang member who got radically saved. Because God has called us to be His disciples and to go into darkness, not to hang out in light. All we're doing in the church is we just hang out with other people light and try to share more light, and we got more light than they got, and we compete with churches. Go reach people who are broken. Be a disciple of Christ. Your family needs you to reach them. There are people in this community that need you to reach them. I want to end with this. Will you stand with me this morning? It's not evening yet. You know, there's something going on in church today. I don't know if you noticed this, but we have become consumers instead of producers.
That's right.
Because churches are more worried about your comfort than your development.
Amen.
I'm going to explain this.
Yeah,
you'll go into churches and they'll say, you know, people go in here, I love the message and I love the youth group, but you know, the children's ministry, we loved the message, but the worship. And so we feel like we go to a smorgasbord. Their job is to entertain me. It's kind of like the gladiator. Are you not entertained? I mean, I am not entertained. I'm not going here. I'm not giving my tithes. You do not go to church to be entertained. You do not go to church to get what you want. You go to church to be a disciple of Christ. That's what you go to church for, so that you can encounter the greatness that God designed your DNA that goes all the way back to Adam. When God saw Adam, He saw you prophetically.
Amen.
He says that, and that's why it says that before the foundation of the world, we were chosen, predestined by God. That's what it says in Ephesians.
Come on.
That you were chosen and predestined for something great by God.
Amen.
And this has nothing to do with your abilities. It has nothing to do with what you can do or cannot do. It has to do with you surrendering to Jesus. You know, Peter and all those fishermen, most of them were just ignorant. And I'm not trying to insult them. They go before the Sanhedrin, who were people who had the Old Testament, many of them memorized. To be a Pharisee, you had to have the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You had to have it memorized. And they go before them and they just confound them with their wisdom because they were just fishermen. They didn't even know how to read or write hardly.
Right.
And they noted that they had been with Jesus.
Amen.
My invitation for you this morning is to start your quest to not just be a soaker in, not just be a receiver, not just be a consumer, but be a producer. Ask God, God, what do you want me to do for you? How do you want me to leverage everything I have in my life for you? And I promise you, your family will be blessed. Your community will be blessed. It doesn't mean you won't have persecution. It doesn't mean you won't have people that come after you, but you'll have the authority to beat them.